Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 107 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 19, Miracles. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Well, good morning, Saints of the Most High God. Hope everyone is doing well. We welcome those that are watching online also. And so glad you're with us as we continue on this journey in the book of Acts. Seeing how it's not a lot different now in spiritual things in the book of Acts and in the United States. I guess there's some things about mankind that just doesn't change, does it? Same devil, same sin. And we shall begin our teaching today in this chapter 19. Here's a young preacher man. I have used him before, but I got a different picture with him, a little younger. He was a preacher, A.W. Tozer. He was a pastor, and he was A.W. Tozer had an emphasis on personal relationship with Christ. He believed in more of a mystical relationship. It's the only way I know to say it. He was very rigid and orthodox, but yet he was had an element about him that was very mystical, or we would call it a little more of a charismaticness in who the way he approached the scriptures. A.W. Tozer, you can see here, is 1897 to 63. He was an influential American pastor and author known for a conservative evangelical theology that emphasizes profound intimacy with God, mystical spirituality, and the prioritization of the inner life over superficial Christianity. And there were several pastors and preachers back in the latter 1800s. Today's Christianity, we tend to be a little more introspectively looking, but that hasn't always been the case. But he was one of those in the beginning of where we are more today. He would use the word, one of the first places I saw Tozer was one of the ones that used the word to be an intimate with the Spirit and with the Lord. As I've said before, the word doesn't suit a redneck relationship with Jesus, but that has more to do with redneck than it does Jesus. But I love Tozer and what he brought to Christianity. His teachings often centered on holiness and the pursuit of God. He challenged the modern Christian trends. He was a huge challenger of that. I don't think he would fare well today with the lights and smoke machines. Emphasizing that worship should be a total consumption of life by the divine presence. That was Tozer, and his preachings were, when you look up some of his works, were very defined, very convicting, and he didn't play around. Tozer's focus on the inner life of the Spirit was sometimes seen as a contrast to the doctrinal rigidity of classical Reformed theology. That's the reason those two together he seemed to stand out somewhat. His leanings were more towards a deeply spiritual, personal experience of the divine, often described as a society of the burning heart, as discussed on the C.S. Lewis Institute website. He speaks of that. Here is Tozer. We desperately need seers, which is this statement he makes here. It lets you know a little bit about, even though he was considered highly orthodox. We desperately need seers who can see through the mist Christian leaders with prophetic vision. Unless they come soon, it will be too late for this generation. And if they do come, we will no doubt crucify a few of them in the name of our worldly orthodoxy. That's A.W. Tozer. You could tell he was a prophet before the time, somewhat. But he is definitely a good read if you're up to it. I can see I've already got my transitions out of line here. It's a good way to start my teaching. Well, we'll start here at verses. I've got it to top. I must have mixed the slide somewhere. We'll start with verse 6 here and verse 7 in Acts chapter 19. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, we spoke about that the last 2 weeks, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. The laying on of hands in Scripture often carries a few connected ideas. One is prayer, blessing, identification, sometimes commissioning. Here Paul lays hands on the men after they are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and God answers with a clear work of the Spirit, by the manifestations, of course, of the Spirit. But we're introduced here to this idea of the New Testament church of the laying on of hands. And, you know, it's a, where the difficulty comes in is you have symbolism, and a lot of symbolism in Christianity, and the symbolism is there to try to connect the spirit world with the natural world. You got the spirit world, which we can't see, the natural world in which we can see, and the English language or languages are just a natural way of trying to describe what we can't see. So we're still trying to describe what we can't see by what we do see. And you can see how to use a description like that is pretty tough at best to try to describe something that you can't see with a tool that you can see, which is words. The idea being, though, that you've got one foot in heaven and one foot on the earth, and we're trying to bring the two together. And a lot of times, the differences in Christianity is over the interpretation of bringing that we can't see into a world that we can see. There lies most of the difficulty of our lack of unity. There again, some people, as you can see here, you had the laying on of hands. Well, that was something that you could see. Did Paul's hands hold a unique power? The answer is no. It was, as we'll see in the scriptures, it was wrought by God. In other words, it was given by God. It wasn't Paul. It was God. But we use something symbolic that we can see so we can understand a transaction that happened that we can't see. And then we can say, we can lay hands on somebody, and then we're saying, did you feel anything? Right? We're still trying to put it in the context of something we can see and touch. But it's actually a spiritual transaction that you can't see. So, but it just so happens that the laying on of the hands, that symbol, was necessary to express the faith in what was about to happen that you couldn't see. So you can say, well, the laying on of hands wasn't necessary because it was a spiritual transaction that you can't see. No, that's not true. If that's the case with water baptism, we can say, well, I'm just going to be baptized in my heart. I'm going to be water baptized, but I'm just going to be. But there's something, and this is, listen, trust me, I don't have much of a human mind, but what little bit I do have, it won't add up. God requires, for some reason, this thing called obedience unto what he says. That's the deal. God says, he says, okay, he gave us the word of God, something that we can see, something that we could read, and he's trying to tell us about the spiritual stuff that we can't see. He says, so I'm going to give you some instructions. If you'll be obedient to what you can see, I promise you something that you can't see is going to happen. Which means your mind will never be satisfied because it's spiritually discerned. You walk into this to being satisfied by faith. And the transaction forces us to exercise a spiritual transaction on our part that we wouldn't do unless we had to. For instance, I get to experience the Word of God a lot because I preach and teach a lot, and I do enjoy it, but I don't like school. I don't like books. They've got too many words in them. Okay, that's, there again, the old redneck Allen here. So when I study each week, I have to force myself to do it. You say, Alan, surely not. Yes, I do. I dread going to the dentist. I dread studying. That is just not in me. So I have to force my flesh to study. The best thing that happens to me in my life is that I'm forced to study. I'm forced to. If I didn't preach and teach all the time, I wouldn't be studying as at the lengths that I do. I do Word of God every day, all the time. But what I'm doing forces me to study, which I enjoy. Now once I'm started, I'm good. I don't have any problem studying. I have problem getting started studying. Is there a witness in the house? So me being up here on Sundays, and I let it be known, I'd rather be right here as any place on the planet. I enjoy this because it forces me to do something that I wouldn't do if y'all didn't allow me to be here. Does that make any sense? So if we get down to the laying on of hands, we're being, the Word of God says, okay, He commissioned him to lay on the hands for a baptism of the Spirit. Well, just like I'm forced or I'm being obedient to study, we're being obedient. Here we see Paul laid on hands. Now we can think that the laying on of the hands is the secret key, but it's not. The secret key was Paul followed the Holy Spirit and his lay hands on him. And he laid hands on him. Now there's a second part of this transaction. The people allowed him to lay hands on him. So we had something taking place here that you could see that took place in the spirit that you can't see, but the physical manifestation of the laying on of the hands was the same thing as when he did it, that they spoke in tongues. Him laying on hands is as supernatural as the people who got prayed for spoke in tongues. In other words, we're obedient unto what God says, and God will give us, I promise you, a witness. Maybe it's not a speaking in a tongue, maybe it's not a laying on of a hand, but there'll be a physical witness to your obedience. I hope you're capturing what I'm trying to say here. There will be a spiritual witness in the transaction somewhere, maybe even not today, maybe tomorrow, but there will be a supernatural witness of what you can see, of what you couldn't see. But which comes first, chicken or the egg? The obedience comes first, the transaction comes second, and the observation in the natural world that the transaction took place comes third. So when we see the witness of they spoke in tongues here, that's not the greatest of the three-part transaction of a spiritual experience. It's the last one. It's the third. It's the witness. You've seen people receive Christ. I don't know if it took place or not. You know, a lot of times we'll have people fill out a card if you got born again or not. You can say, well, Alan, that's kind of non-spiritual. Well, yeah, I guess it is. Or we can say, let's have an altar call. Remember, we used to have altar calls a lot, and people would come down front, and then people, we got too sophisticated, I guess, in Christianity, we don't do them much anymore. So you don't have to come down. See, here's the whole point. When you have an outward, coming down to an altar is like laying on of a hand. Laying on the hands is like getting in the water. It just so happens our Christian, that's the reason you get into the scripture, faith without works is dead. You say, are you making a trip with me? So all of a sudden we start seeing that you have to couple and tie together this outward appearance with what we can't see so that the transaction takes place that I still can't see, but I can see the evidence of the witness of the Spirit of the speaking in tongues or the healing of an individual or somebody's heart that was broken in half is now healed, right? And that's the reason when people are born again, those that were forgiven the most are usually the craziest in their expression. And we think they're a little crazy. But no, you don't understand what they got delivered from, right? And so it's a place of when the spiritual transaction takes place, it's in a world that you can't see. But the world that you can't see will affect the world that you can see. And that's what's happening. It's what happens in this room. And there again, I want you to see the tongues, the healings. All of that was just a witness that something spiritual happened. But that's just three things that were recorded. There's 3,000 things that can happen to bring a witness to something in the spiritual world happened. So we don't want to get, what happens to us, we get fixated on lay on of hands, or if the Holy Spirit tells you to do it, do it. I mean, totally, I'm all for that. For us to use the symbol of praying for people and laying on of hands because the Scriptures give us an example, I think it's a great way to begin this spiritual transference, if you will, of the natural world to the spirit world. Use laying on the hands like training wheels. Now, I'm not trying to bring the value of it down. I'm saying use that as training wheels. That's fine. Lay hands on people. But the Holy Spirit's going to tell you to do other things than laying on of hands. The Holy Spirit might say, "Go, that person needs a hug. Just give them a hug. Don't say a word. Give them a hug." The Holy Spirit might say, "You've got $100 in your bill phone. It's all you got. But that lady over there in Walmart, and I'm telling you, she needs that $100. Go over and give it." Well, in all honesty, I said, "Well, Lord, can I not just lay hands?" Ain't there a cheaper way to do this transference? You see, but the point of the Scripture, the relationship with the Holy Spirit is personal. The Holy Spirit is real, and the symbol of laying on of hands is not necessarily the go-to symbol to get transference that takes place. You got to have hear God for the moment. That's what we call the prophetic. In other words, in things of the Spirit, one size doesn't fit all. One size doesn't fit all. So it's imperative that we can hear the Holy Spirit say, how can I transfer what we can't see into this world that we can't? That's the reason it's such a powerful witness to feed the hungry, right? It's a symbol of what they can't see. But when you feed the hungry, they receive food. But did a greater transaction take place than just food? Yes. Or if you help your neighbor, can you see how the thing broadens? So the point is being obedient to God. We want to be obedient to His Word. And then where the rubber really hits the road is when we're obedient to when we hear the Holy Spirit say, go, say, do. I mean, there's people in this room that you're doing exactly what I just described. I'm just trying my best to put into words for us this impossible thing to put into words about these spiritual transactions that happen that we can't see. And I would to the Lord that the more spiritual transactions we put in motion, the more spiritual witnesses you'll get to see in your life. You know, we say we want to see a miracle. Well, a miracle is just a spiritual witness when it happens in the natural. But there's faith involved here. The faith is the electrical force, if you will, that touches one foot in the heaven, the other foot on the earth. And faith is that conduit in which the two cross over. And the way it crosses over is we have our hands on the switch of the earth for a spiritual transaction to take place in the heavens. We hold that switch. God's given us faith. He'll give us faith for the moment. And we're the one that starts the transaction. It can be by the laying on of hands, or it can... Now, okay, let's do this. What's the difference? There's two aspects of this transaction. One is a personal transaction for you and for me. When Paul laid the hands on somebody, I've talked about Paul laying on of hands. Now let's go to the person that got their hands laid upon them. So it takes two people for this transaction to take place. If you're the person that's getting hands laid on, you're in a receptive mode, right? You're receiving something that you can't see. You can't see, and I've told y'all before that I've got a friend of mine from Korea, from South Korea. Name of his ministry is Impartation Ministry. Do you believe that? And he takes a group of Koreans all over. He would come through here, see Bob Jones. I actually have had him here at this church, at Jeff's church quite a bit. And they would go around just to get somebody to pray for them. Now, we don't have that concept, but I want to share it with you. And I've shared it before, but again, the concept was they would go around to different places to receive impartation. They understood. Tim, you remember they came to Shiloh and stood around the walls with their faces to the wall. It was about 20 of them. We come to church that Sunday. Well, they come that early that Sunday, and they were praying for the service. We come in, and they were all lined up around the wall, had their noses into the wall. I thought, what in the world are they doing? And they were praying for a transference that Sunday to happen in the room. Point being, we have natural word. We have obedience to the word that we can see. But the Christian life is full, or can be full, of things transferred in the Spirit to us. Now, whether you know it or not, where you are in Christianity today was based off of transference of the Holy Spirit. You didn't do it. You were obedient. You were obedient. You might be a pretty decent person today. You don't have that strength within you. This transformation is done by the Holy Spirit. So we need to constantly consider this touching of the spiritual world with the natural world, that something can be transferred that we can't see. The only thing we can do is take a before and after picture. that's all we can do. I know I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago. And so anyway, this is what's happening. Didn't get anywhere again. It's important. I think the reason I'm trying to go into a deeper depth of that today is I think that's available today in this service. I think it's going to be more available as we're going forth from Sunday to Sunday. I think we're on the verge. I think we're slowly walking into a more spiritual atmosphere. The last few weeks, it's been very charged to me. I think that the spiritualness of what we can't see, touching what we can see, I think the Lord wants us to be so aware. Is that okay to say it that way? I'm not trying to manufacture nothing here. I'm just saying, I think the Lord wants us to be much more aware of Him transferring things of heaven to this earth. And we can't see it, but we can have faith for it in the heavens to see it happen here. I think this lady, whose name I can't, Marcy, we had Mary Jo is the one that kind of started this ball rolling, and on Marcy, this lady from Iran coming, and she's actually going to introduce it a little bit this morning about what's going to happen there, and she asked. The question was asked with me and Robert. She's on the phone, and we have men wanting to come to the Saturday women's thing. And she said, no, she didn't think that they should. And but of course, she's asking me for whatever permissions or what, I don't know what it, you know, she's asking me, what is your take on it? And I said, I think you can ask a hoppy toad or a skunk. Let anybody come that wants to come. And then we talked there a little bit. And it was obvious that the Saturday thing is going to be a little different than the Sunday morning thing. I said, Mary Jo, why are you asking a man a woman's answer? I wasn't getting it right, but I said, no, I can get it right. It's just asking, I'm a man, not a woman. So Saturday is going to be basically a woman's conference, and then she'll be speaking to the whole church on Sunday. What that had to do with what I was saying, I don't know. It tends to come through my brain. Oh, I know what it was. I think there's going to be impartation with her coming. Yes. That's what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. I think there'll be an impartation. And as a people, I think the Holy Spirit would have us to be conscious and aware, hey, there's going to be some impartations coming. I think they're going to be of necessity. I don't think it's going to be to a plaything. I think it's going to be of necessity because of this next year and the age in which we're living. I think, and I begged the Lord, I said, Lord, we got to have more of your Holy Spirit or something. How in the world is so much stuff out here now? How can we stay on the path? How can we walk in your word, in your way? Unless you give us more faith and greater impartation of your spirit for discernment, for understanding. I can tell when I'm thinking out of my mind and when I'm going with the Spirit. And my mind is not, it's not going to work. It's just not enough. It wasn't enough 20 years ago, and it's sure not going to be enough where we're going. So I think what's happening is impartation. What's happening with Paul here is he was laying on of hands. And my key thing there was symbols to Christianity is very important because they signify or signify. It's a sign showing us that something's taking place that we can't see. When we stand and worship, if you give water baptism, it's a symbol of what's taking place. And there again, I've said, well, if the Holy Spirit says to get baptized again, should you? And my answer is yes. Holy Spirit's telling you to do it. Obedience is the key. So obedience says you go again. And because I'm obedient to it, something in the spiritual world, a transaction is taking place that you can't see, but I promise you God will in your future give you a witness of that spiritual transaction. That's what I'm trying to say here. That's what happened with the Apostle Paul. The context here was 12 men. Paul encountered in Ephesus. Now remember, he's in Ephesus here, third missionary journey, and knew only the baptism of John, and they were lacking what is the Holy Spirit. Now, the third part of this, the laying on of hands, a spiritual transaction takes place. Something happens. Repentance, John the Baptist, Holy Spirit. Transference is transference of Holy Spirit. Now, you can say, Alan, I thought you got all of the Holy Spirit when you got saved. I personally think you did, but I don't think you've met him yet. We've got more in us than we've met. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I know what I know up to this point of the Holy Spirit in me, of my salvation. Do I understand and know all that's within me? No, I do not. But I won't. You see, the minute that you think you've arrived, yeah, I know about the Holy Spirit, I've spoken tongues, and I've done all this. Yeah, I'm there. That's where your revelation stops. It stops. Why and how does it stop? What preserves me stopping? Pride. That's the reason this crowd here even had to repent, even though they didn't even know. Repentance is the key to revelation. Repentance is the key to revelation. Repentive heart, humility. Paul's action gave them progressive revelation into the Christian life. That's what we talk about in the scriptures. Progressively reveal God's truth. progressively. You don't get it all one day. You don't know. You don't understand it all in a day. I think you actually get it all the day you get saved. But then now we're walking it out. We're getting the revelation of what's happened in the Spirit. And here we go. It was a small group of 12. Some people avoids this topic because it feels messy or because others have abused it. But the Holy Ghost is not a side issue in Acts 19. Paul asked about the Spirit because life with Christ is meant to be Spirit empowered. I've taught a little bit of the word there, and I'm going to I got the privilege of bringing the Easter message next Sunday on how we're on the right side of Easter. We're on the right side of Easter, but the left side of Pentecost. We're born again, we're saved, but yet this Pentecostal experience with the Holy Ghost. Now listen, I'm not talking about some fake pattern here. I'm really not. I'm talking about a real experience with the Holy Spirit. That is a daily impartation of His Spirit through His Word, through an encounter with Him. You don't have to prove a thing to me if you got the Holy Spirit or not. We're all on this pathway of discovering more of this Christ in you, a hope of glory. And when I make the statement, we want to learn more about the Holy Spirit, I'm saying we want to learn more about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' Spirit. You can't separate it. It is the Spirit of Christ that we're wanting to be transformed into. Now, in Acts 19, we go to verse 8, Paul in the synagogue here at Ephesus in the school of Tyrannus. He was in the synagogue. How the gospel spread in Ephesus, patient teaching, public witness, and the real opposition. Here we see Paul, normal, goes into a town, goes into the Jewish synagogue first. He's still presenting the gospel to the Jews first, in the Jewish synagogues first place he goes. And as I've said before, he usually converts part of them, a third of them or so, maybe even half. He splits the synagogue, gets run off, they go down the road and start a church. It's just the way Paul does it. And so as normal here, we see that he went to Ephesus when he split it. When they left the synagogue, he went to the school of Tyrannus, and there they set up church in this school. And it's an amazing feat. Acts 19, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So right there he is in Ephesus. Verses 8 through 10 shifts from a small group encounter to a citywide mission. And isn't that something? He got run out of the synagogue. They went and started a mission church. And then it spread like wildfire. Paul goes first to the synagogue where he spake boldly for 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And in Acts 19:8, this tells you something about Paul's method. He didn't rely on pressure, but he reasoned from truth, and he aimed for persuasion. Now, I want to introduce you to another biblical thought here. But with Paul, when he was in the synagogue and when he was speaking here, his method was not pressure. He reasoned through persuasion. And you say, well, Alan, it's not proper for me to try to persuade somebody. The Holy Ghost doesn't do it. It doesn't happen. I'm not the Holy Ghost. So I'm speaking with persuasion. And the Holy Spirit's one that brings the witness and convinces you of all truth, it says. But anyway, I want you to see this method here. It says here that he had disputings and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. This indicates it's like a debate. It's more like a debating that he was doing there. And Paul was good at it. But this is what we call Christian apologetics, is the branch of theology that provides a reasoned intellectual defense of the Christian faith derived from the Greek word apologia, a formal defense or answer. And I bring this up here to show in our elders here, we have one basically a great apologist, and I think it's Trevor. When Trevor comes up here, he's more of an apologist. He comes up here, he's trying to persuade you, he's got all these facts. I don't know if you noticed, have you noticed Trevor uses a lot of facts? Anybody notice that? Okay, I'm just checking. That he uses a lot of facts in his, but this is what you call apologetics. That's what Paul was doing there. Everybody wants to pat her, well, I want to be a great preacher. I would say Paul was a pretty good preacher. Here, he basically was using apologetics because he was speaking a lot of times. Paul did even on Mars Hill. You remember that story. He had a lot of intellectuals in the sound of his voice. And so, therefore, he was using a persuading method of the Spirit. But if you're going to get into apologetics, you've got to have a great memory. You've got to have a database of facts so you can persuade. You can see why I am not in apologetics. That's a confession. I don't have the capacity Trevor has to retain and to remind. But you have to have that equipment if you're going to be put in certain arenas to bring this persuasion. And that's the reason I love our speaking schedule with all of our elders at the different types of delivery we have. And they're all, you shouldn't dare compare one to another because they're all different types of delivery. And I honestly really enjoy it. I enjoy each time the next one's there because of their different types of delivery. And it just so happens, I think it speaks a lot about this congregation to be able to receive from the different types of deliveries that are here. If you can't receive a message here, I don't know what other type we don't have, I'll be honest with you. But nonetheless, that's what the Lord has chosen at this time to speak to this group. But that's what we call Christian apologetics. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, a lot of his teaching was that way. Now here's the purpose, was to convince skeptics, defend the faith against critics, and strengthen the faith of believers. The method he used was common approaches, which include classical or using logic and reason, evidential, using historical data like the resurrection. In other words, he would use this data in his methodology. The biblical basis, of course, is based on 1 Peter 3:15, which calls believers to be prepared to make a defense for their faith with gentleness and respect. And it also says in season, out of season. So there are some that God has gifted in this area. And I know what I'm hearing when I hear a different person. And, you know, our tendency is to compare this speaker with that person. Not understanding, one speaker can't be all of these different things to all people. It just doesn't work that way. All right. Oh, mercy, I'm out of time. I'm going to start with the school of Tyrannus. Verse 9, but when divers were hardened and believed not. Now watch this. But spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Here we see that there is a group of people that were going around behind Paul, which we already know at this point. But this same group of people we'll see comes on the scenes here at Ephesus, and they're going to speak evil of what God is doing. They actually make their living by going around saying, pointing out the evil that everybody is doing. They were the podcasters of their day. I'll pick up here next week. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word, your will, and your way. Lord, I ask and pray if there's anything that I've said is not of you, pray it'll fall to the ground. But if anything I've said is of you, that your Holy Spirit would be with us, be quickened to our hearts. It would go into our hearts as truth. We would be obedient, act upon your word and what you're saying to our hearts, that the things that we can't see would change the things that we can see. Be with us in this service. In Jesus' name, amen.